So today we're going to be looking at Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but have you ever been reading a scripture or listening to a sermon, or maybe it's not even in the Christian realm, it might be on a movie or a television show that you're watching, or something on social media that somebody posts, and all of a sudden you just put the brakes on. You're like, wait a minute, what did he just say? Right? I'm not sure I agree with that. What did he just, wait, can you back up? Now, the issue is that many of us, a lot of times, we don't pay attention to every single thing that we hear, and so we don't catch some of those things sometimes, but usually, if it's something strong enough, like, let's just say, for instance, if I stood up here this morning, and I said, you cannot be a Christian if you wear blue, would that put the brakes on anybody sitting out there? Everybody's looking down at their shirts right now, and yeah. Actually, mine's black. It's the reflection of the light, just so you know. Yeah. But no, so that would put the brakes on, right? Right? Or if I said, you cannot be a Christian and wear earrings. Oh, no. Yeah. There you go. Some men are nodding their heads. Why are you guys nodding your heads for? Yeah. There's a lot of different things I could say right now that would put the brakes on, right? Whether it's good, bad, right, wrong, disagree, agree. I don't want anybody to go out of here saying he preached a sermon on blue shirts. I'm not even talking about that issue, okay? That's for another subject about outward adornment, what is actually meant in the New Testament, all of that kind of thing. I'm not doing that, and so don't go out of here going, he preached against earrings. And if anybody here hears somebody say that, you smack them on the head. Okay? You have my permission to do that, to take care of it, okay? Because that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is those times where you hear something that just hits you, you're like, wait, whoa, where did that come? Stop. Has it ever happened to you when you read scripture? That you're reading scripture and then all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute. Did he just say what I thought he said? Let's back up. One of the problems of being too well-versed in Scripture, if you've been raised in the church, you can get to the point where you hear a Scripture, and you're like, oh, yeah, like many of you probably, maybe all of you, this passage today we read, you're like, yeah, I've heard this before. I've heard this, and I pretty much know what it means. It's no issue. I've heard it since I was a kid. I've heard it from sermons, heard it from vacation Bible school, heard it in Sunday school, what have you. That you've heard it somewhere. You've always heard this message and you've heard it. So what's the big deal? Well, I want us again to look at this. Let's take a step back and read this as if it's the very first time you were reading it. Actually, what if we read it as if we were the first recipients receiving this letter to the church that Paul was writing to? There's an idea. Hey, maybe we should put in the cultural context of how they're receiving this. But if we look at this, as the first time. And I'll just stop for a moment and I'll say, I learned this. I learned a lot when I was in college. They taught me a lot about studying and about inductive study and hermeneutics and all those big words we like to use, exegesis and eisegesis and all that kind of stuff, the homiletical study. But when I was in sixth grade, I would say, was when I learned how to read the Bible. Because in sixth grade, it was in the public school. I'm not even sure if my teacher was a Christian or not. I have no idea. She stood up there and she had us read nursery rhymes that we grew up with. And she said, now remember, I want you to read these as if they're the very first time you've ever read them. So the first one, I'll never forget, it was Jack and Jill. Everybody remember Jack and Jill? Yeah, everybody can say it, I'm sure. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Yes, tumbling. I almost forgot about tumbling. Now, first of all, if that's the first time you read that, that's really amazing what we did to kids, right? Yeah. So I'm reading you a bedtime story about Jack who just broke his head on the mountain. Good night, right? So she did this for us. We read several of them, but that was one of them that stuck out in my mind. And she said, now this is the first time you read it. What questions do you have? And we didn't have any questions. It makes sense. I mean, no big deal. They went up and they were fetching a pail of water. She said, okay, how were they fetching the pail of water? What did they have a pail with them? And she looked at us. She said, we don't know, do we? She said, the pail could have been up there full of water already. Now, you might think that's splitting hairs or that's getting too technical, but that's kind of the way you have to view Scripture sometimes, where you look at it as the first time that you read it and you try to understand it. Instead of making assumptions, actually see what's being said. But this one, you will definitely, I don't know if anybody else did, but even when I read this week in preparation for this, and I've heard this my whole life, but I'm talking put the brakes on. It was like, when you get to verse 3, look at what he says. Do nothing. And this is affirmed in the Greek. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, you know why I put the brakes on? I put the brakes on there because I started thinking about that and I thought, boy, isn't that a foreign subject today? We just had a presidential debate, and all of you know that I'm a political junkie, and I love it, and people are always on me about, why do you waste your time with that? Yeah, I like doing it. I love hearing the ideas and seeing the exchange of ideas, and man, there were some fireworks at this last one. If you guys didn't watch it, you missed it. They were going at each other, and you could tell there was an agenda at the beginning. I'm going to go at so-and-so as soon as he opens his mouth. I'm going to jump right on him. And so I thought, you know, what if we just change the rules to all debates? All presidential debates, and we said, you can say whatever you want, but the one thing that will get you disqualified from the race is if you use the term I. Who's going to make it? Right? Because all you hear is, I'm the only one up here on the stage who has done this. They talk about it, but I did it. And my record shoe proves that it's on, blah, blah, blah. And it's the same thing over and over again. And the problem is there's this issue of what he's talking about right here of selfishness and empty conceit, or the idea of selfish ambition. One translator said the idea of selfish ambition. He's saying do nothing out of selfish ambition. In other words, your motivation is not out of selfishness. Okay, that's good, Paul. So what is it that shouldn't be out of selfishness? Nothing. Breaks. Wait a minute, let's stop for a moment. When's the last time you witnessed somebody doing something out of selfishness? When's the last time you did something out of selfishness? It doesn't matter. I mean, I as I was thinking about it, it doesn't matter how close somebody is or how much we think they're so close to God. We get it all, but he's really telling us something powerful, isn't he? He's saying nothing out of selfish ambition, nothing, zero, kaput. You don't, nothing. It's an amazing thought. But then he gives his basis for it. We go to the next slide. Yes, right here. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, let's include verse 4. More breaks putting on. Do not look out, and the merely is in parentheses because it's actually not in the Greek text, but they assume it in the English language. Merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then he gives us the foundation. Here's the basis. This is why you should live this way. This is why you should do nothing out of selfish ambition. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Powerful statement. What's he saying there? He's saying Jesus, even though he was God, didn't see that as a thing to be grasped. In other words, if there was ever any person who walked the face of this earth who had the right to brag, it's him. God in the flesh walking on this earth. But he didn't take advantage of that. He didn't walk around saying, look at me, I'm God. Hey, excuse me, maybe you forgot, I'm God. In fact, he didn't even look like God. Well, nobody knows what God looks like. Well, everybody had in their mind what God looked like, because as soon as Jesus showed up, they're like, he's not God. We know what God would look like. God would dress like us. God doesn't dress like that. Look at the guy. He doesn't even have shoes. I mean, the guy's poor. I mean, come on. He doesn't wear the phylacteries. So the whole idea of Jesus was a complete opposite of what they were expecting. He doesn't even look like God, because if he was God, he would come in and really shake things up and make it clear, which is why it's a good thing over the last 20 years or so that the movies that depict Christ and the shows that depict Christ that are out there have done a really good job over the last 20 years of making him blend in more with the people. Because it used to be in the old one, you remember the old one, right? Jesus would show up, everybody knew, hey, there's Jesus. It was like he was glowing everywhere he went, right? Because that's what they depicted in the movies. But that really wasn't the picture. Jesus was a humble, lowly person. As they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? No, Jesus is coming from Nazareth. Not only is he coming from Nazareth, but he was born of a virgin, and that was a very controversial situation. Because she was betrothed to Joseph, and here she is pregnant before they're married. Hey, time to stone her. See, everything from the beginning was humble, humble beginnings. And he says that Jesus didn't see equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, why is Paul saying this? You should have this attitude. Why? Because our Lord had this attitude. And one of the biggest problems that I find with the idea of pride and arrogance, and you've probably seen it also, is as soon as we think we have it conquered, what happens? As soon as we think we have it conquered, I'm not selfish anymore. Nope, not me. I just took the class on selfishness and how to not be selfish, and I'm not selfish. I just graduated. So I'm not going to be selfish. Everybody else is going to be selfish, but not me. I'm not going to be selfish. Do you have a testimony to share? Yeah, I have a testimony to share. I'm not selfish anymore. And it would be a good idea if everybody else would be like me in my selflessness. Yeah, see, you see what happens? See, as soon as you think you have it nailed, all of a sudden it comes back. As soon as you think you have it, I'm not going to be selfish anymore. Yeah, you are. Oh, my pride's gone. No, it's not. And it's just continuously coming. And it's that constant battle, isn't it? So the whole idea, everything he's asking you to do here, we're looking at saying, well, that's impossible. You say, well, it's not impossible. The reason it's not impossible is because we know Jesus did it, and Jesus emptied himself, as the hymn writer said, emptied himself of all but love. He could have, in order for him to walk this earth, he gave up his godliness, gave up his throne to walk this earth to be the example for us of how we are to live. That's why years ago we had the What Would Jesus Do bracelet, which I have concerns about that, because in order to actually know what Jesus did, in order to actually do what Jesus did, you have to know what Jesus did. You just can't assume, well, I just don't think Jesus would do that. Well, on what basis? Right? Can you point to me in the New Testament where Jesus wouldn't do that? Sometimes we have too many assumptions with that. So what is the point of all this? The point of all this is what it means to be Christian is what Paul is explaining right here. And if, as we're looking at this for the very first time, that we're not looking out for our own personal interests, but the interests of others, we have this attitude because Jesus himself, he emptied himself and he gave it all up. You could say this is the idea that he got out of the way. So I want to talk to you today for a moment about value. Value. It's an interesting term. Interesting word, value. Recently, as you know, over the years, I, as a guitar player, and I don't know why this happens, but people say it mostly happens with guitarists, I guess, and the other guitarists who are here would understand that for some reason, a guitarist is never happy with just one guitar. In fact, my wife got me a t-shirt last year for Christmas that actually says that if anybody tells you you have too many guitars, unfriend that person. You do not need that kind of negativity in your life, right? Because there's just something about it. You know, once you get into it, there's a difference between just being a guitar player and a guitar player slash guitar enthusiast, because a guitar enthusiast, which is where I think I fall into somewhere, it's like I'm just amazed at some of the amazing things they can do and how they built the guitars and the history of them and all of that. And there has been at least one time when my wife did say, no more guitars, that's it, no more, no more. And in fact, the people online, they discuss this, and some say, hey, you know what? You could get another one if it's the same color and tell her it's the same one. I haven't tried that, and now that just went over the live stream, so now it's gone. I can't even try it now. But the whole idea about guitar is amazing, but the valuation of it. So recently, maybe you saw this article. I just saw it. A friend of mine brought it to my attention, but there is a guitar that is now valuated as the most expensive, not just guitar, but instrument in the entire world. $5 million. So I talked to a few of my friends and said, man, let's just put our resources together and let's see what we can do, right? $5 million. It's a Hagstrom hollow body from 1968. But that's not why it's $5 million. It's $5 million because it was Elvis's guitar. 1968. Elvis himself played it on stage, live. It's the top one. The second one was Kurt Cobain's Martin guitar, which I think fell around $4 million or $4.5 million, something like that. But Elvis's is $5 million. So, you know, told my wife, okay, she missed the anniversary. You know, anniversary's over, but hey, Christmas is coming up. $5 million guitar. But I thought to myself, like, what would I do with that if I got it? Because a few years ago, I happened to be in a folk shop that was advertising. I saw on their website they had a $13,000 guitar. And it was one that was over 100 years old. It was an antique. I went up and asked if I could play it, and they pulled it out from behind the counter. I was so surprised they let me play it, but they watched me like a hawk the whole time while I was playing it. And let me tell you, my heart rate went up. I started to race. Well, I caused one little nick, and what's going to happen? I'm going to have to buy this thing, right? So the whole idea of value is interesting, but when you think about what you pay for, though, you're not really paying for the Hagstrom hollow body guitar from 1968. You're paying for a guitar that actually Elvis himself played. Now, here's another way to illustrate this. How many of you have one of these? Raise your hand if you have one. If you have it out right now, I hope that you are taking notes or whatever you do. But this is a smartphone, right? And many people have used the joke before that before these, all the phones were dumb, right? Because we have the smartphone now. Now, did anybody notice the prices of these? One thing I have noticed is Apple knows what they're doing. They know how to own us. Because first of all, they do, I mean, we might debate on that. Some of you might be Samsung people, and I'm sorry, but we'll pray for you after the service. But the iPhone is the way to go. There's no question. iPhone, in my mind, is the best. As being a tech guy, being somewhat of a tech guy, I love it. Everything's so streamlined. It's so safe. It's so protected. But I've thought about this. They know how to get you, right? This phone is about five, pushing 6 years old now. So I have a new one on the way, finally. It takes me that long to get them because they're pretty expensive. But it's amazing how they know how to nail you. Because just because this phone is that old, the new software isn't going to work on this phone. Well, why is that? That doesn't make any sense. So they know how to get you. So in fact, when I was buying the new phone, I just think it's hilarious how you pay all this money. Have you seen the prices now? It's like $1,000, $1,100. Well, we can give you a monthly plan for 2 years. And then you have the option to upgrade. And then when you put it in the cart, what do they have on the next screen after you put it in the cart? Oh, by the way, you need to give us more money because you might break it. So buy a case for it. Because we couldn't take care of that for you with all that money. All you're buying is this. And then every time you have a software update, you guys know what I'm talking about. How many of you have been stubborn and said, I'm not doing the update. I'm not going to do it. And then what happens? Your phone slows down. And it doesn't work the way it used to work. So I thought about this. This, what I'm holding in my hand, really isn't worth the price that I paid for it at the time. And I would say the new one that is on its way really isn't worth the price I paid for it. Because if you look at what you're actually buying and what you're receiving, the materials in this device right here are probably around $9, I would say. What it takes to put this together, right? The glass, the steel, the components inside. If you just add up all that it is, probably about $9. So what are you paying for? Well, you're paying for years of research, years of technology, you're paying for the software, all the time they have put to make this device the way that it is. That's what you're paying for. Value isn't in the item as much as it's in the history. When's the last time you saw a cross? Let me put it this way. What about before you walked in here? Because we have them, yes, but when's the last time you saw a cross? When's the last day you actually went through a whole day and you didn't see one? Whether it's a piece of jewelry, whether it's on a billboard, can't get away from it. But that is the most valuable object there is. But do you know how much it is? Do you know where its worth comes from? It doesn't come from the material that's in it. It comes from the history about what it symbolizes is what makes that so valuable to us, because that's what Jesus did. You see, Jesus poured out his life, and he gave up that value that we all look for. We gave up that arrogance and pride and said, no, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for them. I'm giving it up. I'm pouring out my life. And as a result of doing that, he's redeeming a world, or at least he's given the world the opportunity to be redeemed. And he's letting them all know that this is what it's all about, pouring his life out. Now, you think about that whole idea, and you start take that idea back, and we think about what we find value in, where it's at. Jesus himself, because of the cross, he showed us how to live. And everything should come back to the cross. And the whole idea of the cross means that, as I just heard a song this weekend, that we were born to die. Kind of an odd way of putting it, but yeah, we were born to die. That when you follow Jesus, it is no longer about you. You are dying to yourself. You put aside your selfish ambitions. You put aside your desires. You put aside what you want. Everything goes away, and you get out of the way as Jesus emptied himself. And that's the only hope and shot that we have, folks, to do nothing out of selfish ambition. The only shot. Because if I'm still involved, if Chad is still mixed in with this, there's going to be selfishness creeping in somewhere. And that's how it happens. And every time we think we have it nailed, I got pride nailed, I have my selfishness nailed, it's all done, I'm not going to be prideful anymore, and then it creeps back up. Why does it creep back up every time? Because we're the ones. He can't. It's only on the basis of the cross. He can. Just curious, when's the last time that you said to Jesus, you said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, I know what you want from me, but I don't think I'm able to. So if you want that, you're going to have to do it." I think you would be thrilled to hear that. I think if Jesus heard that and heard your heart like that, he would be throwing a party saying, "Hey, they finally got it!" A couple churches ago, I was pastoring, and I had a things to do list. Anybody else here go by a things to do list? I go by a things to do list. It isn't always the best because even before I did it digital, which is how I do it now, I would have a hard time even finding my things to do list sometimes. And sometimes I had to put on my things to do list, find my things to do list, which didn't help any. But the whole idea, so I had a list of things to do. Usually I try to get through a list. This is what I need to do because I have to stay focused because if I get distracted, I'm done. Forget it. It's over. Miranda will tell you that. That's how I am. So I have this list. And I'm going down through the list, and the office phone rings. Secretary isn't there. I answer the phone, and it was this couple that just started attending the church. It was the wife speaking, and I thought, and as soon as she identified herself, I thought, okay, what's she want? I'm trying to get through, you know. You ever done that? Come on, has anybody here ever answered the phone? Yes, hello, and you're busy trying to get something else done? Someone called me on my day off I forget which church it is, but I'm talking about a lot of the churches now, aren't I? But someone called me on my day off one time, and I saw their name come up, and I thought, well, it's my day off. I wonder why they're calling me. So I answer. It was someone that worked for the church, not here. It wasn't, just so you know, not here. And I answer it, and they go, "Pastor Chad." And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "What do you do and answer the phone on your day off?" And I said, "Well, I was hoping this was important." Things to do list, phone rings, trying to get it done, trying to accomplish it. She goes, "Yes, this is so and so." "Okay, what do you need? Did you leave something at the church? You know, what's going on? What's the problem?" She goes, "No, I've been listening to you the last few Sundays, and I've been talking to my husband, and something's just really happening with us. We're not sure what it is. We've never been in church before, and it just seems like God's trying to say something to us. Could I talk to you for a minute?" There goes the things to do list. Why? Because in that moment, she realized that that's what we're here for. That's what this is all about. What I want to do. So what? I don't care. Things to do list is gone. Here's somebody who's on the verge of following Jesus. That's where we're at. That's what this is about. Same kind of thing. But it's not just with situations like that that are overly spiritual, as we might call them, but it's in every situation that there is nothing that gets outside of the idea that everything's about sacrifice. Everything is about, I am giving up myself. I have to get out of the way. And sometimes when I'm serving Jesus, I may just have to. It's not what I want, Jesus. It's what you want. Jesus, I can't. I've tried. All I know to do, Jesus, is just to give up. I just have to give up because I've tried to give up pride. I've tried to give up my selfishness. It keeps creeping in. So Jesus, I'm just giving up. I just give up because I can't. And that's exactly where he wants every one of us. At that place that says, Jesus, I can't do this. It has to be you. I'm surrendering. I'm giving up. Jesus, I have to get out of the way, but you're going to have to get me out of the way because for some reason, Chad just loves to keep getting in the way. So Jesus, could you just do what needs to be done so that my life could be what you desire it to be? Because that's the most important thing. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And we ask God today that you would show each of us what it means to follow you, what it truly means to surrender, what it truly means to humble ourselves so we can be what you want us to be. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.